Well, good morning, Christ Community. My name is Chris, and it's a great joy to be bringing God's Word to you this morning. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35, as we continue our series through the Gospel of Mark, hearing these accounts of Jesus' life and words. Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 31 through 35. And hear now the word of the Lord. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And Jesus answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my mother and my sister and my brother." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me one more time. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your word, for the truth that it speaks to us. And so we ask through your Holy Spirit that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to understand it. Lord, we cannot fully understand your word apart from you making it clear to us. And Lord, as we hear about Jesus inviting us in to the family of God, Lord, we want to take a moment and lift up in prayer those in our own lives, in our own congregation, who maybe lack family in a lot of ways. We think of orphans and widows, the single, those who are far away from their family geographically, those who feel distant from their family just in relationship or spiritually, those who may be the only Christian in their family. Lord, we lift them up to you, and we thank you that you love them, that you invite them into your family, Lord, that we are all graciously invited in. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I want to start off with a question as we consider this passage. The question I want you to think about is, what are some ways you wish church was different? What are some ways you wish church was different? That might be a spicy question to kick us off, maybe don't be too honest. No, I'm just kidding. Maybe you might be thinking, shorter sermons, that'd be great, you know, like, let's get out to lunch a little faster. Maybe you think easier songs, you know, more popular songs, or maybe even free food, you know, who doesn't love free food? That'd be nice. That might be somewhat superficial. There are other things that we might wish church was a little different. But I think deep down, the thing we all long for most in church, the thing we often struggle with the most, is not so much the sermon or the songs or things like that. But it's that we long for and we desire deep and meaningful relationships with the people in church. That we want to show up and feel known, and we want to know people well. We want to feel like we have this true sense of family that Jesus is calling us into. And that's a good and holy longing. We should want those things. And yet in this broken world, because of sin, we often don't always experience that in its fullness. I recently was reading this thing online where someone was talking about being involved in like an exercise group at their local gym. And they said, you know, like, I've been involved in lots of different, you know, groups, men's groups, community groups before, even churches, and I've never found the kind of community I have in this workout group. And, you know, reading that, it's like, ooh, like, I want to push back on it immediately, you know, as a pastor and as a Christian. There's theological issues there, and yet at the same time, I feel that, and I think we all do too. We can relate to that sense of desiring, longing, for deeper and more meaningful relationships here in the church. We want that sense of family, and Jesus is addressing that in this account. So the key truth I want you to take away as we go through this is that Jesus is graciously inviting us to join his family so that we can let go of our dreams of what we think church should be like and learn to enjoy his presence among his people. Let me say that one more time. Jesus is graciously inviting us to join his family so that we can let go of our dreams of what we think church should be and learn to enjoy his presence among his people. All right, I've got 2 points, which are in the bulletin. The first one is our family drama. And then our second one is our father's devotion. So let's look first at the family drama. Okay, so Jesus, it tells us earlier in chapter 3 that he's returned home. He's returned to his hometown, his home community. And he's in a house somewhere there in his home community, and it's full of people. And it's so full that, like, when Jesus' mother and brothers come, they can't even get inside. They have to, like, send someone to pass along a message, right? So many people are coming to hear and learn from Jesus. So he's in his home community, and his mother and his brothers come to get him. They're calling him, hey, you need to come home. You know, if you're visiting hometown, you got to come and visit us, right? You've got to take a break from all this preaching and teaching and wandering around homeless. You know, like, come and get a good home-cooked meal. And yet, Jesus tells them, you know, he doesn't deny them completely, but he says, look, like, my truest family, my deeper family is those who do the will of God, those who are here seeking to do the will of God. It tells us a lot about how Jesus understands family. He's not knocking our biological family. He's not denigrating, right, the importance of, you know, our biological families and the roles of fathers and mothers and children and all that. Please don't take that message away. But he is saying that there is something even more important to God, right? This special family that he's bringing together by the power of the Spirit, by the words of Jesus and his work to draw them. And, you know, we think, okay, like, so Jesus is saying this nice message, but what's the problem here? Like, what's the tension going on? Well, it's the fact that if you think about, you know, ancient times, like, the role of the family was taken even more seriously than we might today. That in ancient cultures, you know, what your parents would tell you to do was the law. And that, you know, there are even some ancient law codes where if you disobeyed your parents, you could be punished. You could be put in jail, you could even be executed, depending on how disrespectful your disobedience was. And so when Jesus' mother and brothers show up, and they're saying, hey, you need to leave behind all this you're doing and come back home, you know, you need to come and listen to us, obey us. And he essentially is saying, like, no, that would be a scandalous thing in that culture. It would scandalize his own family here, to hear that he's not going to ultimately follow them, that he has a higher allegiance, that he's seeking to obey a father that they can't see. It's, you know, like, not what a good Jewish son would do when his mother is telling him to do something, and he's essentially saying, no, I have something more important. And we see a lot about Jesus' family in the Gospels, and we kind of often forget this. But there's this amazing moment in John chapter 7 where his own brothers are like, Jesus, look, if you're going to go on and do this whole, like, homeless religious leader thing, like, go down to Jerusalem and, like, stand up and announce yourself as the Messiah. And then your followers can gather and this can, like, become a successful movement. And he tells them, no, 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 it's not my time for that. And there's this really sad verse where it says, for even Jesus' own brothers didn't believe in him. That his own family is struggling to accept the fact, right, that he is God's son and that he is the sinless savior of the world. They have different priorities. What they really want is Jesus to come out of that house, come out of his ministry, leave all that behind, and come back to the family so that he can benefit them, so that he can serve their family, their biological family. And if we're being honest, in a lot of ways, we want Jesus to do the same thing for us. That we want Jesus, yes, to come into our life, yes, to join our family, yes, to, you know, join what I'm doing, but mainly to improve, you know, my own circumstances. Mainly to fix the problems in my own biological family. You know, to benefit us, to give us some kind of honor, to give us something that we are yearning for. We're saying, come out of that house, right? And join us. But instead, Jesus is saying, look, I want you to surrender such thoughts. I want you to surrender such desires. And I actually want you to come in and sit down as a disciple. That to be in Jesus' family is to sit down and listen and to learn like a disciple. And to ultimately learn to do the will of God. That's how we join Jesus' family. I like how Nancy Guthrie puts it. In one of her books, she says, look, according to Jesus, there's a family that actually takes precedence over our biological families. And it's a family made up of our spiritual mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, the family made up of all who are related by faith and obedience to Jesus. He's saying, look, there's this different family here that I'm bringing together. So let's take a step back and ask ourselves maybe this obvious and yet important question, like, do we see each other as spiritual family brought together by Jesus here in our own church? And yes, we believe we're connected to the global church and the historic church as well, but this mainly plays out here, right, among us. Do we see one another as spiritual family? Why or why not? Are there other areas of life where you're seeking to get that sense of spiritual family? You know, that idea of spiritual family in Jesus may sound familiar to some, but maybe a completely new concept for others. You know, we're so wrapped up in our culture's idea of, like, you know, church hopping and kind of a more consumerist mindset of, I've got to find, you know, just the right fit for me. And yet the Bible talks a lot about God as our Father. The New Testament talks a lot about how we're adopted into Jesus' family. I was just reading the other day in 1 Thessalonians, in the very last chapter, Paul talks about the church there, calling them brothers and sisters, like 6 times in a row in the course of just like 10 verses. You're just hammered over and over again, brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters. It's not just a nice thing to say. Now he's emphasizing that this is who we are if we've put our faith in Christ. It's a beautiful theological truth. And yet, I'm sure if you're like hearing this and thinking about family, family can come with a lot of drama. Family can come with a lot of tension. Maybe your family is great, but, you know, maybe an extended family has a lot of struggles, or maybe your own family has full of drama that you're still trying to work through. I was thinking about this idea of family, and because I'm a big movie guy, I thought of Fast and Furious, right? Naturally. Because that's like the main theme in the movie is, you know, family, right? But it's not a biological family. It's that, you know, we get to choose our own family. The people you gather around, you know, we're going to choose our own family, our own people, and call them family, treat them like family. Some of that, maybe that comes from a sense of our biological family is not always a safe place. Maybe we felt abandoned by them, literally or figuratively. Maybe it's not always a place of warmth or comfort or even love. Or maybe just family is stressful. Family is stressful. I mean, the holidays are coming up. Some of us are pumped and others are like, oof, you know, like I'm girding my loins for Thanksgiving dinner. We long for a family of our own choosing where we don't have these kinds of problems, don't we? We want a family that we can gather together and not feel stressed, but feel all that warmth and love that we long for. Just this week, I was meeting with a student who was saying, you know, they were asking for prayer because their mom asked them to come home and mediate a conflict in their family between their grandparents and their parents, because the election had ripped them apart so much that they were about to cut each other off of communication. So this 18-year-old, hey, can you come home and mediate this? These are not hypothetical situations, this kind of drama. And often the drama comes because, yes, we have a holy longing for what family could be and should be, but also we have our own desires for what we want it to look like. And no one speaks about this more clearly than Bonhoeffer and his amazing book, Life Together. And I've got a quote here from that book in which he's really digging into the ways that our sinful, selfish desires often come with us into our church life. And he says this, "Every human wish dream that is injected into the Christian community is a hindrance to genuine community and must be banished if genuine community is to survive. He who loves his dream of a community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial." He uses this idea here of a wish dream, that we all have wishes and dreams and desires for our churches, and we bring those in. And they're not wrong to necessarily have, but often if we let those take the center stage, instead of the community that Jesus is actually building, then we're only going to be more and more upset with church. We're going to be more and more dissatisfied with the family that Jesus is inviting us into. There's all sorts of ways wish dreams can play out. You know, we can wish that our church was more missional. That's a good desire. And yet if we, you know, push that and push that so much, you know, we'll never be missional enough. We may long for us to be more liturgical. Let's bring in more, you know, ancient church practices and stuff. Hey, those, we can want our church to be more involved. We push it more and more and more, we'll constantly be dissatisfied. We can want our church to be more involved in social activism, more diverse, et cetera, et cetera. And yet when we make those things Jesus instead of Jesus himself, when we make those things the thing that brings the family together instead of the work of Christ that invite us in, then it ends up driving the family apart. Or, if I could be really blunt, if your greatest desire is to find a group of people who had the same reaction to you from the election, you can find that, they're out there, but it may not be the family that Jesus is inviting you into. It may not be the family Jesus wants you to be a part of. You'll be asking Jesus to come outside, to be a part of your family, to serve your thing, instead of going in and joining what Jesus is doing and learning to pursue the will of God. We can spend all our time thinking about how this family could be improved upon, that we actually miss the family that we already have and enjoying the sweet gift that it is. I mean, who do you think was sitting there listening to Jesus in that room when they hear this message from his family coming from outside? Well, we actually know a bit, because if you just read back, you know, in the last two chapters, we see the people who have been following Jesus around. We actually read it in the Confession of Sin and Assurance of Pardon. You know, Levi, who was a tax collector, a Roman collaborator who was hated among the people, you know, left being a tax collector to follow Jesus. Or earlier in chapter 3, we see the apostles that Jesus is gathering, common fishermen, right? But also like Simon the Zealot, you know, someone who was trying to rebel against the Romans. Well-educated, you know, scribes and Pharisees are following Jesus around. The guy with the withered hand, probably, who had just been healed, he might have been there. He would have considered unclean like a week ago, that no one could have been around him. And now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus being called family. That the earliest followers of Jesus were a diverse group that didn't always agree on a lot of things. And yet they were there because they longed for what Jesus could give them. And Jesus longed for them to be family. How sweet it would have been for someone like Levi, who was an ostracized tax collector, to hear, hey, you are family now. Or the man with the withered hand who maybe couldn't have been around society because he was considered unclean. Hey, you are family now. Or even these scribes or Pharisees who maybe had been somewhat hard-hearted against people, drawing too hard of lines in the sand, to see their hearts softened by the grace of Jesus and say, hey, you can be family with this people. That is possible. Outsiders brought inside, drawn together by Jesus, that this is the picture of family we're seeing. When Jesus looks at the crowd, he sees people hungry for the gospel, hungry for hope, hungry for family. A family that will not fail because ultimately it's being held together by our Heavenly Father. And that's just as true of us here at Christ Community as it is back then in that room. But let's think about that. My second point, let's think about how we're being held together by our Heavenly Father in our Father's devotion. The main thing I want you to see here is that Jesus is calling us to join a better family because it has a good Father. It has our Heavenly Father who's bringing it together. And, you know, as I thought about this, you know, I'm thinking about my own life and how a couple of years ago my own father passed away. And, you know, he was a great dad in so many ways. But the thing we all do often is we kind of, like, forget how special it is that you have family when they're here. You know, and it's only when someone's gone, it's only after I've lost my father, that I think so much about how I long for him to be there, how I long to talk to him on the phone or hug him or see him in person. And what a sweet gift it is that Jesus is saying, look, you are now being brought into a family where you have this family that's not going to be taken away, right? You have a father that's not going to be taken away. For some people, maybe they've had a horrible experience with their father. Maybe that's you in this room. Maybe your father wasn't there, or maybe he was there, but mistreated you in a lot of ways. And yet Jesus is saying, no, no, no. Now in this family, you have a good and godly father. You have your heavenly father, who is God, who will never be taken away from you. He's never going to change his attitude. He's loving and just and merciful. He's all of these things at the same time. It's interesting that Jesus says, look, if you're here and you're seeking to do the will of God, you are my mother, my sister, my brother, but he doesn't say father, because there's one heavenly father of this family. And what better picture do we have of the father's love for his family than in the prodigal son parable in Luke 15? And it fits so well with this passage because, you know, we all know the part of like the younger son spends all the money, he runs off, the father welcomes him back, he runs to him and welcomes him back. And he comes inside to the big party. But it's the older brother who actually leaves the party and goes outside. And the father has to leave the party and go out to him. And he's mad that they're throwing this party for the younger brother. And we're left wondering at the end, will that older brother go back in and join the party? Will he go back in and join the family? We've seen the father's prodigal-like love, you know, his prodigious love, his overly generous love to his sons. And yet one wants to stay outside rejecting it, building his own sense of family, while the younger one is experiencing all the joy of being brought in by grace. Will you stay outside demanding that Jesus join your family? Or will you go in and join his? Will you leave behind your wish dreams of what community could be or should be and embrace doing the Father's will for his family? On the cross, we have the greatest example of our Father's love to bring lost children in, right? Because he sent his own son, his beloved son, to actually come here and call us and gather us. And that on the cross, the family that Jesus had actually gathered had all abandoned him and run off. All the disciples are gone except for John. And Jesus, his own biological family, none of his brothers were there at the cross, only his mother. And there's this beautiful moment where Jesus is on the cross, right? He's suffering for our sins, and yet he looks down at his mother, and he looks at John, and he says, woman, this is your son, and this is now your mother. And it said from that day on, John took her into his house. That on the cross, Jesus' greatest concern was bringing together a new family, was caring for his mother, was caring for his brother. That on the cross, Jesus is bringing together a new family, a new community, and it's all coming ultimately at his expense. That look, there are plenty of difficult things we experience in community with one another. There are plenty of things we wish maybe were different or better. You know, we all long that we'd have our own building someday. Amen. Right? We pray that that would be true. And yet at the end of the day, what Jesus really longs for and wants for us is a greater sense of family with one another. That we would love each other in that truest sense. That whether we have a great building or not, you know, whether we have free food out there or not, you know, all that's besides the point. It's all those like cheesy stories you hear where it's like, you know, hey, in my family, we didn't have much, but we had each other. It's true of the church too. Although the amazing thing is we have so much in Christ. At the cross, Jesus is creating a new family. And I love how Hebrews 2 sums this up. He says, look, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Jesus isn't embarrassed by you being in his family. You know, he doesn't wish you just get your life together first before you came on. No, he's inviting sinners in. He's inviting the lost and the broken, and he's inviting you. All right, so how do we apply this? How do we live this out? How do we live as brothers and sisters in Christ? How do we grow in that sense of relationship as the family of God? Well, sometimes when we think about it, you know, it can feel somewhat like a small family. And I love how one scholar put it, it's kind of like the TARDIS from Doctor Who, you know, where it's like it's a phone booth on the outside. Like it looks really small, unimpressive. But if you go in, like it's this huge spaceship, right, that they use to like travel everywhere. That in the same way, like the family of Jesus may look small at times, may look unimpressive, may look less exciting, and yet, right, there is so much more that Jesus wants to do in us. He wants us to experience the fullness of life that he's offering, that there's plenty of room and blessings to go around in this family. And so with that mindset, right, we want to learn actually to appreciate the family that we have. This is the family that we've been called to at this time and place. And once again, Bonhoeffer speaks to this so well in his book, Life Together, where he says, the more thankfully we daily receive what is given to us, the more surely and steadily will fellowship increase and grow from day to day as God pleases. You know, instead of complaining and like longing for, a better or different version of the family we've been brought into, let's practice gratitude for the family we have. Let's practice gratitude for the relationships we do have and seek to live into those more instead of longing and seeking out ones outside the body of Christ. Part of giving up our wish dreams for community means practicing the gratitude and love for the community we already have. The other thing I want you to see, though, is that for some, being involved in the family of Jesus is more costly than others. And what I mean by that is I'm reminded of a friend who works in the Middle East, helping converts to Christianity, right, come out of, you know, the Muslim world. And he says the hardest thing for them is not understanding the theology or the Bible. It's that, like, they're so tight with their families there that when you convert to believe in Jesus, right, like, the family cuts you off completely. They kick you out of the house. Right? They are embarrassed to know you. They are ashamed. They don't want you there. And they are longing for the spiritual family that Jesus is inviting them into. That for some, being a part of the family of Jesus is more costly here on earth. For some, maybe it's not, you know, coming out of Islam, but maybe it's being single in the body of Christ. Right? That many of us, you know, we have families, maybe we have kids, and that kind of often consumes all of our time and energy. And we can forget that there are people who, like, the people in this room are their family, their only family, and they long to be with one another. They long to have deep and meaningful relationships and fellowship here within the body. It may be people with physical and mental health struggles. You know, we're saying, like, hey, I want to be involved, but I have limits in my life, health issues in my life that make that challenging. And I want to know, like, will people love me like family? Or am I only really welcomed here, you know, when I'm operating at 100%? That we can show the love of Christ, we can practice that kind of grace, that family love in that way. And finally, we say this a lot here at Christ Community, but thinking about that phrase, like, it takes a village, right, to raise kids. So the children of this church, the next generation, they are our family collectively, right? That we want to serve to raise up the next generation. We want to pour into the young people. We want to pour into the youth group, right? We want to see them as part of this bigger family. That your involvement, whether it's volunteering on Sunday school or even just being here in worship and worshiping as an example to them, or worshiping God and setting an example to them, is important. It's valuable. It means a lot. And, you know, when I think about this, like, there are many great examples of how we've already done this as a church, that there are so many of you who have served in youth group, children's ministry, and other ways. I think about the ways we navigated COVID, which, you know, there were so many issues that could divide us, you know, or tried to divide us, that the enemy wants to see this family torn apart and divided. And yet God, by his grace, kept us together in so many ways, nourished us, blessed our church, and we can be grateful for that. So look, as we wrap up, Mark chapter 3, if you think about it, it ends with this amazing kind of contrast. Last week, Robbie was talking about Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, where they're accusing him of having a demon. You know, and it ends with the sense of condemnation of those who are rejecting Jesus, rejecting his invitation. And yet here at the very end of the chapter, we see this great invitation now to join his family. That Jesus is saying, look, like the ultimate condemnation is just a rejection of his invitation. Like those who are condemned are those who hear the grace of God and say, I don't want it. But if you hear it and come, you will be a part of a better family. And as we wrap up, we're about to close by singing a song originally written by Henry Light. And I mean, if you know anything about him, his family situation was pretty awful. His father was famously described as caring more about hunting and fishing than any family responsibility. And then abandoned him straight up, like sent him off to boarding school, married another woman, and like in all of his letters to his son, he would sign them your uncle. So like he wouldn't even admit that he was his father. Just like this awful family situation. And yet at the boarding school he was at, there was an Anglican priest and his wife who took him in, starting just like, hey, come over for Christmas. And then eventually they'd invite him over a lot. And then they pretty much became his adoptive parents. And they pointed him to the love of Christ and to the love of the Father for him. And Henry Light is a famous hymn writer, and all of his hymns have this beautiful image of God as our Father and the Father's love for his children. That, you know, as one person once said, like, it's a beautiful picture of how the gospel can deconstruct our experience of family and reconstruct it in what the scripture is saying. That whether you've experienced awful family situations in your own life or great family situations, we're being called to experience a fuller and more beautiful family here in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the good news. We thank you for your word here, which tells us that you want us to be a part of your family. And Lord, we long to live this out more and more. We long to be more like brothers and sisters here, to see one another as mothers and fathers in the faith. And Lord, we thank you that ultimately we're brought together by our good Heavenly Father. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to let go of the wish dreams that we have. Lord, that we would repent of the ways that we have maybe been hard-hearted towards one another. And Lord, that we had experienced the fullness of the grace of being in this family. We pray this in your name. Amen.